I'd like us this morning to turn again to Paul's speech to the elders on the beach at Miletus, and in particular, the words that we find in verse 32. "And now I commend you to God." And now I commend you to God. What does Paul mean when he says that? Is it some sort of a vague euphemism? It's the sort of thing that we are expected to say at the end of a conversation. It's just a way of drawing things together in such a way as people know, well, now he's finished and there isn't much more to be said. Or is there something more definite that Paul would set before the elders when he declares to them that he is commending them to God? Well, the context gives us at least something of a clue as to what our expectation should be when we seek to examine and turn over in our hearts as well as our minds what it is that Paul wants to say and communicate to the elders, and by extension to us as we would take these words and we would apply them to our own hearts. What Paul is not doing is just simply gathering together a group of his friends, men with whom he has worked for a number of years, as he says himself. He's been their pastor for 3 years. He has been in their homes. He has met with them privately. He has met with them together. He has tutored them. He has explained the word of God. He has preached to them. He has pastored them. He has wept with them. He has strengthened them. He has done all the things that a pastor should and ought to do. This is not an occasion for him simply to revel in the things that have now passed and engage in the sort of conversation, not inappropriate on the right occasion, where you might be with a friend and just simply say, "Do you remember when?" And then some occasion which may provoke a smile or even laughter or just a warming story from the past. That is not what Paul is doing at this point. He is gathering them together, and as he is conscious himself that he will not see their face again, declares that to them so there should be no misunderstanding. He's not going to come back for some conference weekend at some point in the future. This is the last time that Paul will ever speak to these men. And he wants to redeem the time. He wants to say, "I want these moments to count." And so he leads them through a brief overview of the sort of ministry that he had, not so that he should grow boastful of his ministry, but that they should be reminded of the sort of ministry that he exercised, so that when they in turn return to Ephesus, should follow in the pattern that has been set before them. He describes these elders as the pastors of the flock. And when they return to Ephesus, they should be put in remembrance of what it was that Paul sought to do while he was with them. "And now go and do thou likewise," is effectively what Paul is saying to these elders. This is not a trip down memory lane. This is Paul using the last opportunity that he has to press upon these elders the responsibilities of the high office to which the Holy Spirit has appointed them. Paul wants them to be strengthened, encouraged, and blessed. And so he chooses his words carefully. He's not looking for their approval. He's not fishing for compliments. He's not hoping that perhaps they might send some donation to Paul Ministries, Inc. Indeed, he points out the fact that while he was there in Ephesus, his own hands as a tent maker, from which we get the expression for missionaries who have some other employment, he's been a tent maker in Ephesus. His own hands have supplied his own needs and those who were with him in ministry. He's provided for his own ministry and for others in ministry. I'm not after your money, Paul is saying. This were a parting that needs must have. Something greater, something that will rise above the mundane and the trivial. He has pointed to his own ministry, not out of vanity, but as an encouragement for what lies ahead. And these were the men that had come from Ephesus. If you have been a regular worshipper here, you know, and perhaps you know anyway from your own knowledge of Scripture, that not many chapters prior to this, when we are dealing with Paul's ministry actually in Ephesus, there was a riot that broke out. There were those that were opposed to the gospel message, and the enemy of our souls will always seek to stir up opposition. And Paul knew that. He references it there in the plots of the Jews. He had suffered himself, and they would suffer themselves again in the future. And he addresses that. He says, there's going to be those that will rise up against you from the outside. And then he says, there'll be those on the inside who will twist the words, misreport, and cause division even amongst the people of God. It's in that context, as we examined last Lord's Day, that Paul points the elders to the true foundation of the church. It's the church of God, raised up by God, redeemed by Christ, ruled over by the Holy Spirit. He is saying to the elders, it's not my church. Don't be discouraged because I'm not with you. Because the head of the church, your king, is always with you. It's not Paul's church. And it will continue with or without Paul. Well, having brought the elders through and he's shown them the nature of his ministry, he's pointed them that this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is raised up by God. It is redeemed by Christ. It is ruled over by the Holy Spirit. You might think at that point, well, surely he has said everything that he can possibly say and now he must just get on the ship and head off to Jerusalem. But there's one last blessing which Paul has to give. And it's in words which we could so easily pass over. I commend you to God. There it is. And now I commend you to God. One final blessing from the Apostle Paul. Well, it can be helpful when we are examining and looking closely at the Word of God to see how a word is used in one place of Scripture and then it is used again in another place of Scripture. And by seeing how it is used in one place, it might cast a light for us as how it is used in a second place. Well, I want to now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. And I'm going to read some passages of Scripture, which I hope will grant a degree of illumination to what Paul is saying. And I trust that will be for the encouragement of our souls. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now bear in mind that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, as well as being the author of the gospel of Christ that bears his name, Luke chapter 9. This section, we'll not read the whole of this section, it's the latter half. Jesus feeds the 5,000. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Well, one of the difficulties that we have when we're reading a translation, and the translators have to make it make sense to us. And so sometimes they will take a word and it's translated in one way in one particular passage of scripture, and it's translated in order for us to get the sense of it in a different way. And in our English versions, you won't see immediately the connection between what Paul is saying to the elders and what Jesus is saying to his disciples. But it's the same word in the original languages. It says here, then he broke the loaves and gave the disciples to set before the crowd. To set before. It's exactly the same word. Well, perhaps I could address very briefly the ladies in the congregation, because they will recognize this more speedily, but I think we men have an interest in this also. Ladies, have you ever set a meal before your family, your husband, your children? Do that every day. I'll be doing it at least once, if not twice, before this day is over. To set a meal before your family. And the husbands are thinking, oh, well, I sure hope she's going to do that. I hope so. Well, what's the expectation? When you set a meal before someone, there's an expectation, what? That they're going to take the meal and benefit from it, receive it. What Jesus is saying is, set this food before them so that they will receive it. When Paul says to the disciples, I commend you, he's saying, I'm going to set your name before the throne of grace. I'm going to set your name before the throne of grace in the expectation that our Father in heaven will receive it. Let me take you to another portion of scripture. Now we're going to fast forward to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read now a portion from verse 44. And with the preparation of seeing how this word that Paul uses, I commend you to God. See how it was used in the feeding of the 5,000. This word, same word, is going to be used, but a different translation is going to be given. Well, boys and girls, here's a challenge. Do you think you'll be able to find, without me telling you, before I tell you, how it's translated in this portion of God's word? Luke chapter 23 and at verse 44, the death of Jesus. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light fell and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Did you see it? There upon the cross, Jesus had fulfilled his great high calling to be made sin, who knew no sin. that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And having completed the work which God had given him to do, his life did not just drain away from him, ebbing as a man might slowly die, giving out his last breath, but with a loud voice, he cried out to God, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I am bringing my spirit into the presence of my God and Father, and I am committing." And that's exactly what Paul is saying when he says, "I will commit you to God." The last benediction that he pronounces upon the heads of these elders: "I commend you to God. I commit you to God." That's the blessing which Paul has for these elders. Was there an understanding there? Was there an expectation there? A confidence that God would hear? Was there the remotest possibility that having committed his spirit to his heavenly Father, that his Father would not receive it? Unthinkable. The sun will lose its heat. The stars will cease to shine. The oceans will run dry before God would turn away from this prayer of his Son. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And now comes Paul, who has drunk deeply from the well of the pastoral care of the Lord Jesus. And as he takes his leave one last time of these saints from Ephesus, he says, "Look to God, it is his church. But I have one more blessing. I commit you to God." Just an understanding. Was there a pious hope? Or an expectation? A confidence? Why? Because God has raised up the church. Christ has redeemed it. The Holy Spirit rules over it. Jesus tells his disciples to set the food before the 5,000, expecting them to receive it. And more, Jesus sets his spirit before the Father in the expectation, in the confidence, in the certainty that the Father will receive it. And now Paul says, "I commit you to God in the expectation, in the confidence, in the certainty that God will hear and answer this prayer." Was it because of Paul's eloquence in prayer? No, not eloquence. But Scripture does give us encouragement. Again, let me draw to your attention other portions of God's Word from the book of James. James Epistle chapter 5 and at verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now Elijah was a man." Do you see how the Scriptures give us encouragement in the place of prayer? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. But he's just a man. Now Elijah was a man. Do we not yearn for a Paul to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? Have we not prayed for that? and desire that the pulpits of our land would be filled with men who know how to preach Christ and Him crucified. How is that to come about? By the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Elijah was just a man, but when he prayed, the heavens were shut. Jacob in the Old Testament, perhaps we more are accustomed to referring to him as Israel. Why Israel? Well, the scriptures are not silent. Genesis chapter 32, there is the reason given to us for the change of name. Jacob is fearful to meet with his brother, and given the story, their history together, we are not surprised that Jacob is fearful to meet Esau. An angel of the Lord, I suspect a pre-incarnate Christ, comes to meet with Jacob, and he wrestles with him. And with the boldness of faith, Jacob reaches out and lays hold upon the one with whom he is wrestling. I will not let you go until you have blessed me. And God changes his name. No longer Jacob supplanter, but Israel. For you have prevailed with God. I will not let you go until you have blessed me. One last verse that I would bring to your attention from the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62. We would not think it would be, we would find it in Scripture if it were not open in our Bibles. It's not something that we would expect to find, but here it is. Isaiah chapter 62. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. And here, remarkably, what's the next line to be found in our scriptures? And give him no rest. Give him no rest. That's what Paul is saying when he commends these elders from Ephesus. I will weary God with my prayers for you, because I have an expectation, I have a confidence, I have a certainty that God will hear this prayer, because it's His church. He has raised it up, He has redeemed it, He rules over it. When Paul says to these elders on the beach at Miletus, I commit you to God, he is not giving some final word that is to be brushed aside, but a declaration that God will hear his prayer and answer it. Give him no rest. Act as though it all depends on you. But pray, knowing it all depends upon God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the boldness of the Apostle Paul, his zeal for the kingdom of Thy Son, his desire to proclaim the unsearchable riches. Do Thou, Lord, hear our prayers this morning and raise up men. will preach Christ. Grant, O Lord, that in our generation there may be a great turning away from the godlessness of society and their celebration of all that is evil, abominations which we desire not even to mention out aloud. Raise up preachers. Raise up, O Lord, thy church. Redeem it by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rule over it by thy Holy Spirit. For as Jesus set food before the crowds, expecting that they would eat it, as with great certainty he set his spirit before thee, Father, with his last breath upon the cross, so we would, O God, even at this hour, set before thee thy church and commit it to thy care. Thou wilt not, O God, leave such a prayer unanswered. Bless thy church. For this we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.